morning, everybody. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Father, we just want to just come before you tonight thanking you for your amazing plan for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice at the cross for our benefit. We thank you for you raising him from the dead. We thank you, Father, that the gospel is so straightforward. Whoever believes in your Son will not perish but have eternal life. And Father, we also thank you that you have seen fit to have the Holy Spirit indwell each and every believer in Jesus Christ in this dispensation, Father. And we know that that is an amazing enablement. And we just ask tonight as we look at those things that the Spirit would bring the necessary enjoyment and strength and clarity to everything that we're learning, but particularly when we're learning about him. And we want to pray tonight, Father, for the saints, the ones that are part of this congregation and the saints all over the world. And we ask, Father, for your intervention and your protection and provision for everybody and whatever they have needs this time, Father. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements. Since it is Wednesday, we will be having prayer meeting after service. And also, I want to mention that we've now settled on a date for the next luncheon, and it's going to be March 29th. That's not this Sunday, but the Sunday after. And even though it's the ladies that were interested in setting it up, but I want to make it clear that everybody's invited. It's men, women, children, everybody can come. As a matter of fact, we're going to do something very unique. We're going to actually have a celebration of the Lord's Supper as part of that luncheon. It's going to be something really unique that I'm really, really looking forward to. So mark it down. Again, it's not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, March 29th. And very, very looking forward to that now, especially with that. And then Resurrection Sunday is the Sunday after that. And we're going to do that the same way we did Christmas, where we're going to have songs and teachings and readings. So that's going to be a great day as well. All righty, please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. And tonight's going to be a really good night. Tonight, we're going to just spend time rejoicing about the Holy Spirit and in the Spirit. We're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit in certain places. And we're going to see how the first command related to the Holy Spirit does not appear in the New Testament until the book of Galatians. And until then, there's an awful lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit, about his person and his ministries. And that's the order in which the Lord has set things up for us so that we would learn a lot about him before we would ever be commanded to do something with respect to him. And so tonight we're just going to take in many of the different things that are said concerning the Holy Spirit and his ministries from the Gospel of John all the way to the book of Galatians tonight. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to see why we're doing that from where we are in the book of Romans tonight. So let's get started. On Sunday we had an outline of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And the first section of that is the first 13 verses, which is verses, 1 to 13. And the title for that section of Romans 8 is The Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. So let's see what that's all about tonight. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. There was an old governing power called sin and death. And when you became a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit was placed to indwell you, then there was a new governing power and authority. That's the Holy Spirit. And what he brings is instead of sin and death, he brings life. And we're going to see what that's all about. Verse 3, for what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Actually, the flesh was weak. The law was fine. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might, notice, be fulfilled in us. Notice that it's a passive, it's being fulfilled, and it's in us, not by us. All right, it's by the Holy Spirit, actually, who do not walk according to the flesh. When we walk as believers, it's not according to the flesh, it's according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, that's unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, those are believers, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. By the way, that part, the second part of verse 7 makes it clear it's talking about the mind of the flesh and not your mind. Because clearly your mind now as a believer in Christ is definitely able to subject itself to God. And so this is talking about the mind of the flesh, the unbeliever's mind. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. However, you, believer in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And remember, He indwells everybody who is born again in this age. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is all positional in nature, and it's talking about the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, and literally in terms of life and death. Okay. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does if you're born again, if you're a believer in Christ, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, God the Father, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The fact that you have the Spirit dwelling in you is a guarantee that one day you're going to have a resurrection body. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Anybody who lives according to the flesh must die. Now, we already know we're not living according to the flesh because it earlier says that. We already read that. We're not living according to the flesh anymore. But, and here's where the life of our life can come into play. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will really live. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we've already been told several times to do that. We're told no longer present the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness to sin in chapter 6. This is the completion of that by telling us, how do we do that? By what power are we able to do that? And the answer is by the power of the Spirit. We can put to death the deeds of the body. Now, I mentioned this a couple of times, and it's our springing off point tonight. And this is that in all of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, there's not a single imperative. Now, we've studied the imperative moods many times. It's the mood of command. Whenever there's an imperative mood in the Greek, in the New Testament, it means that there's a command there. So that if there's not one imperative, not a single imperative in a chapter, like Romans 8, it means there's not one command in the chapter. So it means it's all facts that are being presented to us in this chapter. And this is a great chapter. I mean, this is the chapter that teaches us the way that the Holy Spirit has operated and is operating to enable us to have victory after victory. And in all of that, there's not one command. This chapter is describing a new life, a wonderful life in the Spirit. And there's not one command to us as it's being described. Now, make no mistake, there will be, later on in the New Testament, there will be commands to us in relationship to the Holy Spirit in later epistles. But the first thing that God wants to do, and I mentioned this on Sunday, is just sit us down and teach us the facts about the Holy Spirit. Then once we've had taken those in, and once that those have been established in our heart, then He moves on to say, okay, now walk by means of the Spirit. But you really can't walk by means of the Spirit. Walk means the way that you live. Your whole life is going to be by means of this person, God, the Holy Spirit. Since that's the case, and it's a new life, it stands to reason that before He's going to ask us to walk and live a certain way, He's going to introduce us to the fundamentals of who this person is that's going to be the basis on which we live our life now. He doesn't just throw us into this life and say, now, just do your best, walk by means of the Spirit. He says, let me first tell you who this Spirit is, what His qualities are, and what His ministries are, what He is there doing on your behalf. And then you can step into this life once you've been oriented and established in all of the things that the Holy Spirit has for you. It's no different than anything else. If someone were going to say to you, get up at the top of that mountain and ski down, and you've never skied before, okay? That person would be foolhardy, would they not, to just say, you've never walked on skis before, but go up there to the top of the mountain, go down the Black Diamond and ski. Ski by means of the skis, Well, you've never even seen a ski, right? You don't know how it works, You need to be trained and instructed. and put at ease to say, you can, you know, this is how it works. This is how you put it on. This is how it, this is the way it works. This is how you use your body in a new way in order to be skiing. You have to have all of that orientation before you can ever be successful at skiing down the mountain. You know, if you're in the military and they just say, hey, take this weapon and shoot it. But they've never told you anything about how the weapon works or how heavy it is or how you strip it or what the ammunition is all about or how you aim it. You're not going to do very well shooting that gun. And it's really, in a way, the same thing about the Holy Spirit. Before God asks us to walk by means of the Spirit, He gives us an awful lot of information and orients us and encourages us and strengthens us and makes us happy, really, by telling us so many things about this Holy Spirit that are simply facts. And many of these things are who He is, but many of these things are also things He's doing for us. And so, that's very exciting. We're stepping into this life, but He's already there and doing things for us. So that's why there's no commands in the book of Romans, chapter 8. As a matter of fact, there's no commands concerning the Holy Spirit in the whole book of Romans. It's no commands about the Holy Spirit. Now, there are commands in later chapters, but nothing about the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. And as I mentioned already, it appears the first command to us related to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is in the book of Galatians. So that means as we go forward, there's none in the Gospel of John, there's none in Romans, and there's none in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Yet there's a great deal of information about the Holy Spirit in each of those books. There's a great deal of information about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at some of those passages tonight. There's a great deal of information about the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, the chapter we're in now has, you know, the most intense references, intense in terms of the how many there are for the size of the chapter, of any book in the whole Bible. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans. So there's a lot of information, there's a lot of facts about the Spirit, but no commands. Same thing in 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's plenty of information about the Holy Spirit, just no commands yet. All right, so again, the first command to us as church-age believers related to the Holy Spirit appears to be in the book of Galatians. I say appears to be, that in case if I miss something, somebody points it out, I can always back and say, well, I said it appears to be. But I'm like 99% sure of this, so don't worry about it. So the book of Galatians, and it's in chapter 5, and it's walk by means of the Spirit. So that means that before that, if you look at it, if you start just with the Gospel of John, which is really the gospel that is provided for the church, if you go from the Gospel of John forward, so you go John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, it turns out that in that stretch of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's mentioned over 130 times and not one command. That tells you something about how God treats us, that He first wants to build us up, establish us, help us to know who the Spirit is, help us to have confidence that the Spirit is at work in all these areas before He ever asks us to go in and cooperate and participate in what He set up with the Holy Spirit. And that's how He's done. There's a lot of foundation truth about who the Holy Spirit is. We're introduced to Him and what His ministry is to us. What's He doing for us? You know? So often people want to put pressure on Christians to say what you have to do for God. But the way God sets it up is, He always tells us what He's done and is doing for us. That's first. And then in response to that, then we come in and we are obedient. But He's going to tell us what the Holy Spirit is doing for us first, before He ever gives us, issues us a command related to the Holy Spirit. Who the Holy Spirit is and His ministry on our behalf is well established in the New Testament before we're ever exhorted to live and to walk according to the Spirit. So what that tells us, too, is that that's the primary thing. You know, the primary thing when it comes to us and the Holy Spirit, the primary thing is who He is. When it comes to us and the Holy Spirit, the primary thing is what He has done and what He's doing. And we're the secondary thing. We come into that. And he gives us, you know, commands related, but they're related to the work that the Holy Spirit's doing. So, for example, He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And then He says, now enter into that and cooperate with that. Or by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That means that the Spirit is already warring against the flesh, but you're coming in and making the choice. When you're faced with a temptation, now you're making the choice. You say, I'm choosing the Spirit's work here. not my own. I'm not gonna fall for the temptation, and I'm not gonna try to fight it myself. I choose to have the Holy Spirit's work be what dominates here. But he's already there. And that's the key. And the same thing with the positives, same thing with learning the Word of God. He's already our teacher. We just plug into that when we submit to the learning of God's Word. Now the teacher can go in and take what we've learned and explain it to us. But he's already there. So that's the key to understand that. So what I'd like to do tonight is just to go and see some of the highlights of the things we're told about God the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's ministry. And they're told to us, remember, before we're ever exhorted to walk by means of the Spirit. So if you could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 6. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 6. I've set this up so that I hope it's just enjoyable and relaxed. Really now, we're just going to go and find different passages, starting in the Gospel of John and moving all the way through to 2 Corinthians, that talk about the Holy Spirit. So if you could turn into John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 6. Okay, the first point is that he regenerates us. We're born again by means of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that new life. It's because of the Holy Spirit that things are right again, that we have a living, active human spirit that is now, you know, more in control of our lives again. So look at John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, he regenerates us. We're born again because of the Holy Spirit. Please go forward to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Because he is also the Spirit of life. Look at John, chapter 6, verse 63. Just go forward a little bit to John, chapter 6, verse 63. And everything we're going to look at in the Gospel of John related to the Holy Spirit are words that are spoken by Jesus Christ. So when we first get introduced to the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is the one introducing us. He's the one telling us these things. It's he who tells us that we're born again because of the Holy Spirit. And he also says this. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. So the Spirit right away in the Gospel of John is identified with life. Now we also find that, of course, in Romans 8. We found that this evening. We saw there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So where the Spirit is, there is life. And we see that in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Please go to John chapter 7, verse 37. This is another thing that Jesus says. He's telling us that the whole reason that we're born again is because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is the one who gives life. He gives us eternal life. There's nothing going on with the flesh. And then look what he says in chapter 7, John 7, 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." By this, Jesus spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. But the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, there's a lot here. We're told that the reason why the Holy Spirit comes to live in us is because Jesus is now glorified. That means that he's at the right hand of the Father. He's conquered sin, death, and Satan at the cross. And he's glorified. And because of that, you see, now the Holy Spirit can come live inside of us. And you see, our flesh has no more rights. The Spirit has all the rights because of Jesus Christ in glory. But he also says, look, he says, "Whoever believes in me will receive the Spirit, and from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That's a description of the Holy Spirit. And it's a description that, you know, we should remember and enjoy. When you think about, what's the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, one of the first times Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, he describes the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in mine as rivers of living water. That's what you have inside of you. The Holy Spirit inside of you is rivers of living water. Can you see how this builds? At first, we're born again. Then we find out that he is life. And then we find out when he comes to indwell us, he's rivers of living water. And that is for us and for others. It's a wonderful description of the Holy Spirit in our life. All righty, so let's go to John chapter 14, verse 16, as we continue to find the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. John chapter 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit is also our helper. And the Greek is parakletos. You don't have to know that. But the paraclete, sometimes you hear that word. You wonder where that comes from. It comes from the Greek. And it means helper, comforter, advocate. John 14, 16. Jesus Christ said to the apostles and to us, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That meant another one like Jesus. When Jesus goes into heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit down to then be your helper, that he may be with you forever. By the way, notice it says that he'll be with you forever. Some people ask that question. They wonder, is the Holy Spirit just inside us during this life? Well, absolutely not. He's going to be indwelling you forever. All right? He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. This is a promise of what we have, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it says a couple of important things about the Holy Spirit. First of all, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That he's in us to enable us to understand amazing truth that God wants us to know. He's the Spirit of truth. So we've seen so far that he's the Spirit of life, rivers of living water, and he's also the Spirit of truth, and he's called our helper. Your helper and mine, you know, in a very similar way to when Adam was, you know, was first created, and then the Lord said, I will make you a helper suitable for you. It's a very similar kind of thing between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Adam and the woman. You see, the Holy Spirit is here because we're now going to be members of the body of Christ. He's here to really give us all the help that we need in order to live the life that we're designed to live as members of the body of Christ. And so that's what he comes inside of us to do. So that's just an amazing thing to realize. He's there to help you all the time. He's our helper, and he's to help us in the area of truth, right? Especially when you have some kind of question related to what the truth is, the Holy Spirit is there to clarify that for you. All right, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. These backwards, that's okay. John 14, 26. Just a little bit forward in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. Again, these are all things that we discover and learn about God the Holy Spirit before we're ever given that command to walk by means of the Spirit. We know that we're born again because of the Holy Spirit. We have rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit is your helper and mine, and he's the Spirit of truth. Look at John 14, 16. Jesus then said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Oh no, I already read you that one. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Again, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is inside you and I to teach us all things and to bring to our remembrance, to remind us of the things that Jesus said. Okay? Now, I just want you to notice something here. Here, remember, part of what we're seeing here is that there's no commands to us related to this. That the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and he does this for us. He teaches us. You know, he doesn't say, well, you haven't been a good boy today, so I'm not going to teach you. Right? You don't see that here. It's just saying he's been given to teach you things. And that's what he's here, and that's what he wants to do, and that's what he's going to do. All right. So there's another passage that's similar to that. John 16:12. Just go forward to John 16:12. John 16, 12 to 15. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus said, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Which means that you can bear them. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, we're capable of handling truth that we wouldn't be able to handle if we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside. You know, and I think, for example, of some of the amazing things that are revealed in some of the epistles, you know, like the book of Ephesians, that actually tells us that because we have the Holy Spirit inside, that God is going to reveal wisdom and mysteries about who he is to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places through us. That's how much truth we get to handle because of the Holy Spirit being inside. And that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Because we have the Holy Spirit inside, you see, we can handle these amazing things that were never revealed before. So that's an amazing thing to think about. When the Spirit of truth comes, and if you're a believer, He's come to you, He's inside you, He will guide you into all the truth. Isn't it marvelous, the Holy Spirit that's been given to us? All the truth that God wants humans to ever know, the Holy Spirit is inside of us as our helper to guide us into learning and understanding. Now, don't get me wrong, we cooperate with that. See, that yes, there will be time later on for us to enter into it when we're commanded to do things like, you know, study to sell ourselves approved or to keep our mind on these things. And yes, there will be time for that. But the primary thing is just to enjoy the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside you as your teacher. That's first. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Okay? He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Jesus, me, in this, for He will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, we're used to perhaps thinking about all of this in terms of learning the Word of God as sort of a task that we have. And we're supposed to learn the Word of God, and as we study it and learn it, we know more about it and we get better and we grow. We sort of have that in our mind. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. But, you know, primary thing is the grace of God in all of this. You know, I mean, I got to believe that when Paul went into the desert to be with Jesus for 3 years, right? And during that time, Jesus Christ revealed mysteries to Paul that had never been revealed before. You know, did Paul deserve that? Did Jesus do that for Paul because he'd been, you know, such a great Christian to that point? Absolutely not. You know, so there's not this, get out of your head this equality. Well, I only get, the Spirit will only teach me when I've, you know, done the work to allow Him to teach me. That's just not true, all right? Because it was never true for the apostles. They were graced out, you know, beyond anything. And the Holy Spirit will also provide things to you. You'll learn one thing from God's Word, and He'll bring to your heart all kinds of, you know, understanding of what that really means. And as you live your life, He'll do the same thing. He's on your side. He wants you to know these things. So I just want to keep emphasizing the grace part of this too. The Holy Spirit teaches us all things. He reminds us of Christ's teaching. Okay, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, I said, He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And again, the emphasis here is on the Holy Spirit taking the initiative. Okay, there's no command here about any what we have to do. It's all the Spirit taking initiative. Why? Because He wants us to know the things concerning Christ. He wants Christ to be glorified. The Holy Spirit's motivation, the big motivation for the Spirit, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And He knows that He'll do that when He reveals things about Jesus Christ to us. So He is already, as it were, predisposed and at work doing these things. All right, please turn to the now that's pretty much in the Gospel of John, the things we learn about the Holy Spirit, that He's the Spirit of life, that when He's inside of us, there's rivers of living water, that He's our helper, that He's the Spirit of truth, that He teaches us all things. So now we go to the Gospel, the Epistle of Romans that we've been in. Now, of course, I could have gone to the book of Acts, but I don't want to confuse the issue, because there are a lot of things that are in the book of Acts that are one-time things when it comes to the Spirit, not necessarily things that He's going to duplicate with us. For example, you know, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, it says the Holy Spirit transports Philip, the evangelist, from one place to another place 30 miles away. Okay, that's just not going to happen to you. All right, so if you're waiting for you to have that same experience Philip had in chapter 8 of Acts, you're going to be waiting a long time. You see, there are a lot of things about the Spirit in the book of Acts that are unique to that early church period. So we're not going to try to put those things in here tonight, which is why we're skipping over and going to Romans. So if you go to Romans 5:5, we're going to find something else out about the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Again, this has already happened. This is a statement of fact. The love of God has been poured out. And that means the Spirit did it. The Spirit has already poured the love of God into our hearts as a permanent blessing. All right, that's a fact. There's nothing, there's no condition here, there's no command. It doesn't say, if you do this, then the Holy Spirit will pour the love of God into you. It says He's already done it. All right, that's an amazing thing. Please look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where we were tonight. Let's look at it again. Romans 8, 2. For the law, and that law means the governing power or authority, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Again, notice again, this is just a statement of fact. There's nothing here for you to do. It doesn't say, if you do this, then the Spirit will set you free. It's just a statement of fact. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It's already happened from the law of sin and death. You see, the Holy Spirit enables... Whoops, that's not the one I want. I want this one. I have so much going on tonight. There it is. The Holy Spirit is the agent of life in you now. And it's a new governing power. And it's prevailed over the old governing power. See, before you became a believer in Christ, you had a governing power inside you. It was the law of sin and of death. We saw that already, right? Sin reigned in death. But now that you become a believer in Christ, there's a new governing power in your life. It prevails over the old one, the law of sin and death. That's why you've already been freed up from that. It's called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so that's another thing that's just true about you. And in addition to that, look at two verses on. Look at Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Just two verses on. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, verse 4 says that if you're going to walk now as a believer, it's going to be according to the Spirit. You know, you do not walk according to the flesh any longer. But when you do walk according to the Spirit, guess what happens? The righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in you. So the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in accordance with His leading. He says you can now walk, you have a new manner of life. It's going to be in accordance with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you walk that way, when you have that manner of life that's in accordance with how the Holy Spirit is leading you now, guess what? The Holy Spirit fulfills the righteousness of the law in you. That could never have been done before the Holy Spirit came to live inside a human being. He can now do that. The requirement of the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us now because we don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. So again, He is the Spirit of life. He's our helper. He's rivers of living water. He teaches us all things about Christ. He's poured the love of God into our hearts as a permanent blessing. He is a new agent and prevailing and governing power in our life, and it's a power of life in Christ Jesus. He's the enabler. He enables us to have a new manner of life that He leads us into. And when we follow, it means that we will be fulfilling the righteousness of the law, that He'll be doing it, rather, in us. Look at Romans 8:12. Just go forward a couple more verses. Look at Romans 8:12-13. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. There's no more rights with us to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But again, we are not living according to the flesh. This is important to understand. That doesn't describe us. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, now the Holy Spirit enables us to put to death the deeds of the body. This is really important because, you know, later on when we study sanctification, meaning, you know, God has already set us apart for heaven. That's not an issue. But He'd also like to set us apart here on earth so we're useful to Him on earth, both now and during the millennial reign. And when He's doing things in our lives to set us apart down here on earth, there's really a pattern, and we studied this before, but there's a pattern about how He does it. Okay, and it's best probably found in Ephesians chapter 4. But in any event, it says, you know, lay aside the old man, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new man. All right, we saw that in chapter 6. Don't present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to sin, but instead present yourself alive to God and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the basic pattern of sanctification. And what we learn is that all of that is done by means of the Holy Spirit. The only way you or I can ever lay aside the old man is by the power of the Spirit. Because it's by the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. The only way we can have our minds renewed and be transformed in how we think into how Christ thinks is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can put on the new man, put on Jesus Christ, and walk according to the Spirit. Everything that we can do to be sanctified is only by means of the Holy Spirit. And we see the first thing here in Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. We're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the unbeliever. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is something else that he just does. He tells us that we're children of God. The Spirit is in us. He's our helper. He wants us to know that we're God's children. You see, you don't have to force yourself to believe it. He's in there to testify to you that you are. There'll be times when you'll just have an awareness of God as your Father. That's the Holy Spirit inside testifying that you're a child of God. And he just does that for us. He's putting to death the deeds of the flesh. He's testifying that we're children of God. He's poured God's love into our hearts. He enables us to walk in accordance with his leading. He's amazing. The Holy Spirit is on the job for all these things. Look at Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't know how to pray as we should. This is a good thing to read leading up to prayer meeting on Wednesday, right? We don't know how to pray as we should. I was talking to a lady very recently who was blessed by this verse because she's dealing with a very, very difficult family situation right now. And she went to the Lord and she realized that she really wasn't sure what to pray for one of the members of her family. But realizing that in that moment the Holy Spirit did was a great source of comfort to her. Because this really was literally a matter of life and death that she's dealing with. So it's true. The Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I love that. We don't have the Holy Spirit checks out the word of God and the will of God, and he intercedes for us according to the will of God. I mean, it's beautiful. You know, it's like, you know, we know that if we pray according to the word of God, then that a will of God, then that prayer is going to be answered, right? You guys know that, right? If you pray according to the will of God, that prayer will be answered. But what you may have never realized before is that that's how the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. He can know what you don't always know, which is the will of God in every situation. And he's interceding for you according to the will of God. So even if you totally mess it up in your prayer, so to speak, it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit is there to help. He's the helper. So he'll, you know, fix things. I sometimes like the picture of, you know, we're God's children. We're at the dinner table with God and God the Father's there. And then the Holy Spirit's there as our helper, you know, like maybe the mom's there. And, you know, God the Father is the Father and he's sitting there and he says, so what do you want to tell me, kid, you know? What do you want to ask me, right? And the kid's sitting there and he's all nervous and he doesn't know what to say to Dad. And speak up, will you speak up, you know? And then all of a sudden the kid's really blowing it and then mom speaks up. You know, honey, what he really means to say is blah, 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 blah. That's the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. He's there to do that. I don't know about you, but that's a real confidence booster. That really makes me want to pray when I know this is true. He intercedes for us in prayer. Now, again, it doesn't mean that we just sit around lazy and do nothing, but it does mean that he's there on the scene. And especially, of course, obviously, when we're cooperating and we're obedient and we want to pray, or we want to put to death the deeds of the flesh, obviously our will and our choices are involved here, but it's not our power and it's not our omniscience that's at work, it's his. And that's very, very exciting. So just understand that too. Look at, go forward a few chapters now to chapter 15. We're going to get out of the book of Romans here, at least tonight when we're looking at the Spirit. Look at Romans 15:13. We find out something else at the end of the book of Romans about the Holy Spirit. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't complicated, but it is wonderful. So if you want it, so he's on the job also to give us abounding hope by the power of the Spirit. Now, yes, is it true we have to believe? Yeah, of course we do. That, by the way, that's above everything else. That's the thing that we do in obedience as Christians, is to believe that these things are true. But it's the Holy Spirit who fills us with joy and peace and helps us to abound in hope. We abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he pours the love of God into us. He intercedes for us in prayer. He tells us and testifies that we're God's children. And he gives us amazing hope by the power that he has to do that. Let's just see a few more of these before we close. Now we've already done a lot of work tonight. We've already gone through the Gospel of John and found the Spirit there. And we've already gone through the book of Romans and we've seen the main things that are said about him. So let's just keep going. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's get as much of this as we can tonight before we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. And again, let me remind you, there's no commands yet. These are all statements of fact about the Holy Spirit, who he is in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. We're going to read from 6 to 13. Yet we do speak wisdom, that's the key word here, among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Notice what we're able to know because of the Spirit. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, notice, God revealed them. How? Through the Spirit. And again, I want to emphasize this. There's no command here for us that we have to do in order to have this blessing. There's no condition here. It just says that because we have the Spirit, God revealing things to us, that other than us, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, but it is revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. This is who's in you. This is who's your helper. This is who's teaching you. He's your teacher. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But you can know them because he's in you and he wants to teach you and he's your helper. He wants you to know the thoughts of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's from God, so that we may know, statement of fact, the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's a mouthful, by the way. That is a mouthful. Know that there's this wisdom of God that's never been revealed, that no eye has seen it before, heard it. No ear has heard it. But they're going to enter into our heart because we love God. And by the way, we love God because of Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit has already poured the love of God into our hearts. You see it? You see all the amazing blessings that we have as believers in Christ? They stagger the imagination. And again, there's no command here. There's no condition. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You didn't have to do anything good for the Holy Spirit to come live in you. There was no condition. You know, there was no, you didn't have to go through a certain ritual or get so many merit badges or anything like that. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, because you are then God's child and because you're in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you forever and in the church, by the way, to make us the temple of God. Because God wants to have a temple on earth and he's decided it's going to be us. Notice, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? By the way, the emphasis here is on us as a group. I don't want to get into all the Greek tonight, but it's basically saying the Spirit dwells in us as a body. That's the real temple of God, you know, the most important one, to make us the temple of God. Not only that, but please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know I'm going through this quickly, but I want you to see as much of these amazing things that are said about the Holy Spirit as we possibly can see tonight. Try to get this all down. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. This is definitely a survey, and we're going kind of quickly, but I want you to have all these things in your notes and refer and go back to them and just reflect on, wow, these are all the things that the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and who he is, you know? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, each member of the body of Christ, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's a spiritual gift. And then notice what he says in verse 11. He lists some of them are temporary. And then in verse 11 he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Which means that he's done this for you. He's given you a unique manifestation of the Spirit, your spiritual gift. And again, he did this the moment you believed in Christ. You didn't have to work for it or pass any tests for it. It's just done for you. This is what I mean by grace. The grace things are so much more amazing than you can imagine. And those are the things that we should have dominating. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be thinking about what do I got to do? What are the commands to me related to the Spirit? We should first be thinking that there's rivers of living water in me. He's my helper. He knows things about the wisdom of God and the thoughts of God, and he wants to reveal them to me. He's given me a spiritual gift, a unique manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These are the things that should dominate. When we think about the Spirit, before we're ever asked to walk by means of the Spirit, we're told all of these things, and these things have all happened already. And he's there, and he's done these things for us, and he's at work in us. And when we know all of that, like I said, you know, it really makes it much more straightforward when we do finally get a command to obey it. When I know that the one that I'm supposed to walk by means of has given me love, has given me hope, has given me the promise of a resurrection body, that he's given me a unique spiritual gift that's an amazing manifestation of God's presence at work. When I know all these things, then it becomes like kind of like more of a slam dunk to say, of course I'm going to walk in the direction that he wants me to. He is life itself. Of course I'm going to do that. Now, I'm not saying it's always that easy, but it's a lot easier when you know all these things about God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so, and then look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see that? All the members of the body is one body. That's the whole church, every believer, okay? For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. The baptism by the Spirit. He placed us into the body of Christ. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So he baptized us, and he's already done this. It's amazing. You know, God is putting together the body of Christ, made up of all the believers in the church age. And God the Holy Spirit, the moment we believed in Christ, already placed us in union with Christ and placed us in the body just where he wanted us. And so he's given us a unique gift to function in that spot that he's placed us in. And again, he just did it. He's not waiting for us to fulfill any kind of conditions before he does that. So all these things he's already done, okay? He's already placed us in union with Jesus Christ. He's already given us a spiritual gift. He's already sealed us as a pledge of our inheritance. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I know it's a lot of stuff, but I want you to see as much of it as possible tonight. I'm going to try to get through this. I think I am going to get through this. Yes, I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Man, did we cover a lot of real estate tonight. John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. Because this really is how God goes about it, you know, when he tells us about the Holy Spirit. Before he ever says, and now I got something I want you to do, he just loads us up with, here are all the things that I've done. Right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us for the day of redemption, by the way. He sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You see, the presence of the Spirit inside us and in our heart is a guarantee of our inheritance. Done. Before we did one good thing, before we obeyed one command, He sealed us up with the Holy Spirit as a pledge of the inheritance that's surely waiting for us in heaven. And so he did that. God the Father sealed us with the Spirit the moment we believed in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. I love this one. It's another mind blow. Now the Lord is the Spirit. That proves that the Spirit is God, by the way. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, in you, by the way, there is what? Liberty. Life. Liberty. Love. Hope. These are all things that the presence of the Holy Spirit brings to you. No conditions. They're just there for you. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, this is what he's doing for you, are being transformed into the same image, the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. He's doing this. There's no conditions here. Do you see any conditions in 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18? No way. It says he is doing this. He is transforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. All right? He guarantees our liberty, and he's transforming us into the Lord's glory. Don't you see how this is so much more wonderful than anything that we think we're going to enter into and contribute? Well, you know, I'm going to obey those commands now, and that's going to be the big thing. No, actually, the big thing is what God, the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. And then you, in a way, we have the privilege of entering into it by being obedient. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like the stupid analogy, but the roller coaster's already running. Whoosh, 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 right? Then we just jump into one of the seats and we ride, you know? Well, of course you're going to want to do that. When you understand what the roller coaster is all about, you'd be a fool not to want to plug into that life and live that way and go in that direction, especially when we've already had plenty of opportunity to understand where the other thing had, where we end up every time we go the other way. When we used to go by means of the flesh, we know where that always ended up, all right? So of course we're going to want to do this. I mean, I know I'm a bit of an optimist. I'm kind of a, you know, I have rose-colored glasses on. But I can't help it because this works. When we understand all that the Holy Spirit is and does for us, it makes it so much easier to just lay down and be obedient to whatever it is he wants us to do. All right, so 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is going to be the last one. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It's the end of 2 Corinthians anyway. We did it. We did it. We went through John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians in one night. I know I'm keeping you a little longer than I do on Wednesdays usually, but we did it. We're done. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love this one. This is Paul's sign-off to the Corinthian church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I want to put it this way. Again, there's no command. Is there any command there that says, you know, no, it just says, this be with you. It's just a prayer. I want you to have all this, Paul's saying, right? What are they? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to realize that that means that the fellowship of the Spirit is with us in the same way that grace is with us. And we know that grace is something we don't earn or deserve. He just freely blesses us. And the love of God, we know that the Spirit has poured that out in the same way that the love of God has already been poured out and that the grace reigns in our life. The fellowship of the Spirit is there as well. And that's a wonderful thing too. So I just want you to see that one as well. And again, the point of this is that this is all provided and established before we ever get to the first command for us in relation to the Spirit. And so I want, you know, when you think about being obedient, when you think about walking by means of the Spirit, when you think about not grieving the Spirit, when you think about not quenching the Spirit, when you think about allowing the Spirit to fill and complete you, I want you to think about it in these terms from now on. I want you to say, this is the one who gave me life. This is the one who pours God's love into my heart. This is the one who will just give me abounding hope and has given me a spiritual gift and has baptized me into Christ and has this amazing fellowship that's on a par with the grace of God and the love of Christ. I have those backwards. The grace of Christ and the love of God. This is the one who's now saying, walk with me. You know, just I want you to just think about that from now on. Take that list, go back to it, and say, this is the one who's asking me to walk and live according to the way he wants to lead me. And I think you'll find out it's just a lot easier, a lot more wonderful and joyful to do exactly that every day. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for allowing us to see these great truths, to just enjoy and rejoice in who the Spirit is and what it means that He's inside us and what He's done for us. Father, help us to revisit these things and to just enjoy them every time we see them and to just be filled up with these things so that by means of that we can then move forward in our spiritual life and grow. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failure.